Our help and our only expectation is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Congregation, we will continue by singing Psalter 157, there are stanzas 1 and 2. 157, 1 and 2, and there we read in our Psalter, "Protect and save me, O my God, from foes that seek my life, and set me high, secure above the rising tide of strife." So 1 and 2 of Psalter 157. Holy Word and from the law of the Lord, as you can find in Exodus chapter 20, the verses 1 through 17. After that, we will read a summary of the laws given by Christ in Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40. And then we read as assurance of pardon, Isaiah 25, verse 7. So, three parts of Scripture, the holy law of the Lord in Exodus 20, Matthew 22, the summary of the law, and then Isaiah 25 for the assurance of pardon. And let us lay here with all reverence to what the Lord has to say to us in this morning and place ourselves before his law. Exodus 20, our first reading. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Before the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." And then Christ has summarized this in Matthew 22, the verses 37 through 40. And there he says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So far the law. And then the assurance of pardon is Isaiah 25 and thereof verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We've waited for him. He will save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So far the reading of God's holy law and the assurance of pardon. And let us now turn unto the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Most holy and glorious God, thou hast brought us back in thy home at this thy day, when thou let the sun shine upon the righteous and upon the wicked. Thou hast given life to all of us. Thou hast spared our lives in the week past. Thou hast brought us all safely here. And Lord, that's not something that everyone can say. There have been people passed away in the past week that had to appear before thee to give an account of who they are and what they have done. And thou hast still given us to live in a time of grace, to hear thy word proclaimed in this thy day. Lord, may we listen with all reverence what thou hast to say. Not to see it as a word of man, not to see it as a word of the preacher, but to see it as the word of God. That we can speak, we can prepare, we can pray, and we can ask thee for thy help. But if thou dost not appear among us, if thou wilt not accompany it with thy spirit, Lord, then we worship in vain. Oh, wilt thou give a right impression what it must be to receive that Spirit in speaking, but also to receive that Spirit in listening. There will be things spoken of thy Son, Jesus Christ. The way he had to go in these weeks of passion to suffer, and that for a people that are murderers, that are wicked, that are sinful. That he wanted to give his life freely and willingly for all his church. And Lord, if we think about all these things, that it should humble us. So willing to give himself, so willing to show himself a desirable sacrifice unto thee, the Lord. That even said from all eternity, lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. And that to be a sacrifice for sinners. May those who do not know thee, whether hear or listen along, may they also receive a word for their warning. That if it doesn't change in their life, that they have to meet thee. When Christ had to suffer, that he will undergo the same suffering, but then it will have no end. Lord, let them hear in this morning that there is still hope, that there is still a sacrifice for sinners. That they may flee with all their need unto him and beg him for that mercy. Lord, be with us in the preaching of thy word. Be with all thy churches, all thy true servants, whether they may preach here in this country, in other countries, will thou sustain them from on high. May they have the anointing spirit of thee to proclaim thy faithful word. Be with also thy persecuted church with all her difficulties. Wherever they are, whatever they may undergo, that they may receive a blessing from thee. We lay also before thee the needs and thanksgivings of this flock. Thou hast brought us all safely here, and we know that one of the members has traveled to another country for a week or some time of some enjoyment. The challenges took place. There were worries from this side. But the Thou has made all things well to bring her safely back. Lord, let it also be in her heart that we depend in all of our lives so much on Thee. That it has shown that nothing in our lives is so sure, except we have to appear before thy throne. And the Lord, then the question is also for her, do I know that Christ? Oh, may the preaching of today also be for her. We pray thee also for another member of the congregation who has had a knee surgery, was again among us. May there be something to be thankful for. She was able to come here last week already, but thou hast made it so far well to come again. We pray thee also for those that cannot worship with us, that are sitting in their homes, or maybe listening along. May they also have a blessing. Lord, thou art not bound to time nor place. Visit also those that are there. Lord, and there are so many needs to lay before thee. May we ask thee for that blessing and for the help. Forgive us all our sins. Lord, if thou hast to look upon us, we couldn't stand. Thou shouldst condemn us. And therefore we come unto thee, asking forgiveness in the blood of Christ, thy Son, of whom we will hear. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We continue the worship service by singing Psalter 147. And thereof again, stanzas 1 and 2, 147. Or stanzas 1 and 2. O, save me by thy name, and judge me in thy might. O God, now grant my urgent claim, acceptance in thy sight. 1 and 2 of Psalter 147. The main portion of scripture for this morning hour, and again in the weeks of passion it's appropriate to think about the sufferings of Christ also before his moment of crucifixion, and as we did it the last time already from Mark, it's good to continue with this book to have the view from one of the evangelists, one of the writers of this gospel, and there we will read chapter 15, the verses 1 through 15. So Mark 15, our main scripture reading, and we're off to verses 1 through 15, and there we read in God's holy and infallible word the following. And straightway in the morning the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus, and carried him away and delivered him to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things they witness against thee. But Jesus yet answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now at a feast he released unto them one prisoner, whomever they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that he made an insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he has ever had done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release unto them Barabbas. And Pilate answered and said again unto them, What will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the King of the Jews? And they cried out again, Crucify him! Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him! And so Pilate, willing to contend the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. So far the reading of God's word, and the text for this morning is from the verses 12 through 15, and you can see it also on your handout, on your bulletin. Congregation, we all have a name. But what would it be if one of your neighbors is speaking about you? No, not in the good sense. But he defiles your name. He tells to others around him, his family, his friends, a story about you. John or James has done something wrong to my son. He has tortured my son. With a knife, he had made cuts in his arm and in his neck. And he threatened my son, if you tell others, I'm going to destroy your car. Now he tells to his family and friends, my son is afraid. He's fearful all day. But the big issue is this story is not true. It's all made up. But 3 days later, the car comes, police car. And they want to talk to you. They get you into their office and they interrogate you with some questions. And you tell them, this story is made up, it's not true. But they don't believe you. They say, we have proof, your neighbor told us. We have heard his story and also the other family members told us. So they don't believe it. How do you think it feels for you? You know it's not true. You know it's not the reality. And still, you're condemned to prison. 3 years you have to be there. Well, today we hear something similar. A name that is defiled. Someone that was condemned, but still innocent. And it was even affirmed by the judge, and still condemned to death. Scourged, handed over to soldiers, nailed on a cross, and there he died to death. Well, that's the theme for this morning. The King delivered for crucifixion, and we have three different points, as you can find it on the handout. First, the question about this king, and that's the question that Pilate asks. Second, the innocence of this king, and that's what he confirms. And third, the delivery of this king, and that's what Pilate does. So the theme is the king delivered for crucifixion. The question, the innocence, and the delivery. But let us back up a bit in the previous chapter. We heard the previous time about Christ being in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying with his Father. And while that is finished, then we see a band coming into Gethsemane and taking him captive. Yes, Judas is among them to tell this is the one you need to have. And what they do is they bring Christ to the hall of Caiaphas, the high priest. And Caiaphas is asking him a question, examining him who he is. And he asks him, Art thou the Christ? And Christ confirms. He says, Yes, I am. He says, One day I will come with the clouds, dear friend, and you will see me sitting at the right hand of God. And this is interpreted by the high priest and by the others as blasphemy. How can this man say this? And they all condemn him to death. But while this scene takes place, we see another man more in the back. He's warming his hands by fire, and maybe it's cold. We don't know too much about that time. And they ask him, Peter, do you not know this man that's there? No, I don't know that man. An hour later, someone else comes, a young lady, and asks him, But were you not with the Jesus? No, I don't know that man. And again, sometime later, then some others, they confirm, they say, but you were with him. We can hear it at your voice and your pronunciation of words. And then he starts to curse and to blaspheme. And then his master turns around and looks him into the eyes and shows him what he has told him. You will deny me, Peter. And Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. And while this all takes place, Peter is going outside. What do we see? They bring this Jesus to Pilate, the governor. And then Pilate starts to interrogating who he is and what he has done. And he asks, are you the king of the Jews? And he says, yes, I am. And then he tries to ask more questions, but Christ is totally silent. And he wonders, why is that? And then he can do one thing. He thinks, wait, if I give the people a choice between two people, Barabbas and Jesus, they might choose Barabbas. And then I'm free from any problems. While this all happens, they choose Barabbas rather than Jesus. And then the question for Pilate is, what must I then do with this Jesus? And that's exactly the verses we are in, the verses 12 through 15, and related to our first point, the question about this king. Read with me in verse 12, what do we see? And Pilate answered and said unto them, what will ye then that I shall do unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews? Think about this. Who is asking this question? Is it one of the leaders? No. It's Pilate. And his full name is Pontius Pilate. We hear it every Sunday with the Apostolic Creed. Suffered under Pontius Pilate, a Roman. Yes, Pilate lived more in the north of Israel, in Caesarea. He tried to avoid to come to Jerusalem. He loved so much the Roman theaters, the games they played in the fields, and the Roman society and the non-Christian society. Jerusalem, for him, that was too religious, too dull, much revolts. He tried to stay away from this people. But Pilate was made a governor in Judea, the lower part of Israel. He was governor there, we can read it in Luke 3, verse 1. And he began to reign about AD 26, that's 4 to 9 years before Jesus' death, depending on the calculation. Yes, there had been other Roman leaders before him. He was the sixth in the row of the leaders. But Pilate was not just a nice person. No, he was a tyrant. He hated those Jews. And he tried to do everything to provoke them to whatever he could. In the north of Israel, he had killed some Galileans that sacrificed, and he mingled their blood with their sacrifices, as you can read in Luke 23:12. He tried to provoke the Jews by bringing in the image of Caesar into the capital city, Jerusalem, and they didn't like it. This is that Pilate, and now that Pilate is asking questions. And the one question he asks here in our text is, what will ye then that I shall do? Oh yes, we heard it. First he tried to set up the duo. Barabbas against Jesus. And he hoped that they would choose Jesus. Will ye then that I release the king of the Jews? He said. But the answer is, no. We want to have Barabbas. And now he doesn't know anymore what to do. What should he do? What to do with it, Jesus? That cruel Pilate doesn't know anymore what to do. You know what to do to whom? He says unto him whom ye call the king of the Jews. He doesn't say his personal name, Jesus. He doesn't say the Christ, but a great title, the accusation that is given him, the king of the Jews. He answered already, if you look to verse 2, art thou the king of the Jews? And Christ confirmed, yes, I am. And later when you see him hanging on the cross, you see above his head his accusation, the king of the Jews. Written in different languages. What a title. Yes, it was even prophesied in the Old Testament when you read through the Psalms. Then God says about his son, I set my king upon the holy hill of Zion. But we can look back to Pilate But let us maybe ask the question ourselves. Are there maybe some pilots in our midst? Or maybe listening along? Has Christ become our king? What do we mean with the pilot? Well, Pilate, what did he love? He loved worldly games. He loved theater and unchristian society. He loved everything that was of the world. He tried to avoid religious places. Is it a picture of us? What are we drawn to? Is it the Word of God? Is it the church? Is it a place where God can be found? Or is it maybe the things we try to avoid? We love sports, we love films, we love all the daily business. No, not everything is always bad in itself. But it shows a heart where it is drawn to, dear friends. Now, are we related to God's people? Do we love them? Do we desire to be with them? Or do we try to provoke them, to do things to make them feel bad about you? Maybe the worldly dress, maybe the music listened that parents do not appreciate. Or you use certain bad words, and when they tell you, you show your envy. And how do we act to others? Is it like Pilate being a tyrant, being cruel to someone else? Is it about me? Or is it also to think about someone else? But the other question we might ask is also, how do we stand over against this king of the Jews? Pilate didn't know what to do. Has this Christ become our king, friends? Well, has there been given a choice in the heart? Give me Jesus, else I die. Did we choose a murderer with the Jews? Do we not know that we have chosen already in paradise, away from God, for the devil a murderer? Or have we asked the Lord, will thou be my king? Was it in my heart's desire to have him as my king? No, not a half king. Not him apart and me apart. No, a complete king that rules my life. What does then happen? Then there is total surrender unto this king and everything that he desires to do. Then you can say, Lord, do whatever thou wants to me. I have no rights anymore. Do whatever thou pleases. But let us now return to our text and see what the Jews do with this question. Because what is their answer? Well, if you look in verse 13, we can hear it. We read, and they cried out again, crucify him! What's the answer to release him? No. They have no mercy. They were stirred up by all those chief priests and leaders. And they scream, they call out upon him. It's, by the way, the same word as the devils use when they meet Christ. They cried out saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? That word is now used for these leaders, for these people. Can you imagine when the devil screams how that sounds? Can you? And think about being in the crowd and you would stood around among these people and they shouting and they crying out, crucify him. What a tumult. This was, by the way, not the first time they said it. You read, they cried out again. What do they scream, but do they cry out? Crucify him! Do they really understand what they are saying? This horrible punishment? Yes, this was a Roman punishment for the worst of criminals. It was full of torture. It was shameful. It was even a curse by God. God had said, curses everyone that hangs on a tree that's on wood. But how did the crucifixion look like? Well, there were several steps they would take around the time of crucifixion when they would have someone that was condemned to death. They began often with torture before crucifixion. They flogged the person. Or they would burn the person with a stick of iron that was hot, maybe on their bodies or maybe in their eyes to try to burn their eyes. They tried to scourge the person or even cut out the tongue. Horrible. And then the person was compelled to carry his own crossbeam, the crossbeam that would be their cross. Going to the place of crucifixion through the streets of that place. While they were then at the place of crucifixion, and the person would be nailed on the ground to that stake. nails were going through his hands and his feet, or they would be bound with ropes. There were different postures that they could hang the person, maybe upside down or the way how we think about crucifixion. And those nails, they were not just small ones that you can buy in a hardware store. No, they were 4 to 5 inches. And the person was often already deformed, hanging on that wood. And then what they did, they put up that cross, they raised it above the ground. And they often took away the clothing to increase his shame. At times, they would even abuse the family in front of that father or that mother that would hang on the cross, maybe stoning the son to death while the person was suffering on the cross to make it heavier. Yes, they didn't place the cross somewhere out in the country. No, it was beside well-known roads. We would say next to the highway. And there they put the person a bit above the ground, not too far away and not too low. Not too low because he would be able to support himself with his feet. They didn't want that. And not too high because otherwise the animals, the dogs, couldn't bite the person in the feet. And then the person could hang there for days. And then caused to death by the loss of blood circulation. The body couldn't handle anymore. And what would they do after death? Well, there were different ways they handled that. Sometimes they just let the body rotting on the cross. And vultures and ravens would come to eat of the body. Other times they would take the corpse from the cross and drag it through the streets of the city and then cast it to a mass grave. And other times, and that was because the Jewish were sensitive about that, they would give it to the family for burial. And this is not unknown to the Jews. But still they want to have Christ dead, their king. But dear child of God, of the Lord, have you learned that we are not so much different from those Jews? That we have crucified him. If we know ourselves, we know that it's in our hearts. And then the pain comes. Why did I ever think this? Why did it come to my mind that I want to torture him with my sin, to nail him on the cross with my transgression? Because of me, he had that painful death. Why was I ever born? Well, did you see more? He was willing to undergo this death, to become a curse, and it took place because of me. He cursed because I was cursed since my birth, being under the curse of God. When you began to see the difference, what did you see? It pressed you down. Then tears began to flow out of your eyes. And then you cried out, Lord, I'm under the curse, save me. Then the question became, Lord, is there someone that can take this curse from me? There was a lot of wrestling at the throne of grace. Can it be for me? When the Holy Spirit taught more, what would you see? One look upon him. Be freed from all my sin. As he taught more, I deserve that scourging he received, but my Savior took. I brought shame to the name of the Lord. I put God to shame, and now he is put to shame for all my sins. Naked on the cross, scorned by others. Why? For me. Because I had sinned. That I might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ, with all his beauty and glory. That I might appear before God, who is the creator of heaven and earth, as someone that is sinless and curse-free. When you saw that difference, was another sinking away in amazement. What a Savior! And that for me? But other those that do not know about this curse, that do not know anything about this in their heart and life, think what Christ went through, dear friend. Severe torture on the back. Long nails in his hands and in his feet. Put to shame, a painful death. What do you think what will happen when you have to appear before the Lord? What will he say? all your sinful thoughts and all your sinful deeds will be presented in the day of judgment before everyone. Everybody will know what you've thought and did. What will they cause? Shame. And then God will answer, I have to torture you forever. It will never stop. No, not only the back of your body, but your whole body and soul. Why not seeking refuge in this Christ? He is still receiving sinners. Yes, us and God, show me my wickedness, because otherwise I don't need a Savior. But if you ask, my friend, and you do it honestly, the Lord hears prayer. But what about those Jews? They heard the answer. And Pilate, what is he going to do? Well, he affirms the innocence of Christ. That's what we see on the second point, the innocence of this king. Read with me in verse 14. Then Pilate said unto them, why? What evil hath he done? Pilate tries once more. He knows the Jews had delivered him for envy. And he finds crucifixion illogical. That's not the way how to deal with it. Jesus Christ has done nothing wrong. And you cannot just crucify someone without transgression. And that's why he asked, what evil has he done? Because he had just asked, are thou the king of the Jews? And Christ had answered, yes. But he saw that it was not the way that they talked about it. And even while he's sitting on his judgment seat, then his wife comes. And the wife says, I've had a dream in this night about him. I suffered because of him. Don't touch him. He's innocent. And then Pilate keeps asking, what evil, what evil? And even in the original, it's a constant asking, not just one time. It means, what has he morally done wrong? What has he transgressed against the law? What has he done worthy of death, as a commentator puts it? And the answer is actually, nothing. I don't find anything wrong. He's innocent, no proof. And Jesus Christ had it said already about himself. Which of you convinces me of sin? And the answer implied was there, no one. Not even Pilate. And at the end, Pilate even confirms, this one is innocent. He says later, I've examined him before you, and I found no fault in this man touching those things whereof you accuse him. So the question implies, why do I need to crucify him? That's only for the wicked. And Jesus Christ is not. And Clark says, one commentator, Pilate plainly saw that there was nothing laid to his charge for which, consistently related to the Roman law, he could condemn him. He realized, I'm used for the program of these Jews to get rid of this man. I'm used to do their desires. When he realized that he tries different times to release Jesus Christ, he was even afraid when he heard he was the Son of God. But dear congregation, has the question become for us, what evil has he done, Jesus Christ? Why did he need to die? No, not out of disinterest, but because we saw something of who he was. What did we see? He was sinless, fully innocent. No reason to be condemned, and that against my sinful state about me being wrong. And if we learn more, what did we learn? That Christ had to be judged, that he took the place of sinners, that he must go and to be condemned for a sinful people. Dear believer, when you saw this, was it not a blessed change? What did it do to your heart? Was it not the burning in your heart because of him? What a lamb, what a savior that died. And if you know of the change, what can you then say with Paul? Who convinces me of sin? No, not because I'm righteous in myself, but because I can stand before the throne of God, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But that it may be those here or listening at home that say, what evil have I done? That's natural to think. No, we won't say that we are fully innocent, but we are not as bad as those people in the world. Will God really cast me away when I appeared before him? I did at least something good in the world. I gave to different people what I needed. Oh yes, you hear that even among those that never go to church, they would go to heaven because at least they did something good. Would that be what God is saying when we appear before him? No, God cannot say you're fully innocent. He cannot say I cannot find no fault in this man or this woman. Then he must judge, and then the sentence is guilty. He must say, I sent you away forever. Is that what we want? When we hear what happened to the Son of God, dear friends, it shivers us. It shakes us. Beg then the Lord, dear friend, for the blessed transfer from him to you. There's still room with God. The time is pressing. We don't know how long we have to live, but then it will be over. Then there's no more time to obtain grace. Dear friend, seek for it. And what is now the answer of the Jews? Pilate has thrown out this question before them, and what did he answer? Did they listen to his plea? No. Read with me in verse 14. And they cried out the more exceedingly, crucify him! The crowd is no longer receptive for any logic. They are very emotional. Pilate had asked before, but what accusation do you bring against him, against his man? And you know what the answer was? If he were not a malefactor, someone that had transgressed the law, we would not bring him to you. What answer is that? That's not logical. That's not a reason. And now the crowd is stirred up by all those chief priests and all the leaders. And they are so blind. And even more than before, they cry out the more exceedingly. There was already so much happening in this whole crowd when you see that. And now the more abundantly, to a greater degree, we see that they cry out. We read that they said again, crucify him. And even in Luke and John, we read that two times even, that they say two times, one after the other, crucify him, crucify him. There's one thing that satisfies him, and that's the death of this king. The death of King Jesus, and the only death they desire is the death on the cross. What an awful death. Have they realized what they have done? Oh no, dear friends. They haven't realized it in the deepest sense of the word. Have they realized about whom they said it? Not at all. Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe, the God of Gods, the Son of God, and they want to kill him. And later Peter says in Acts 3 verse 17, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as also your rulers. So they were not fully aware what they did. They really thought, some of them, that Christ was blasphemous. They had a zeal with a knowledge like a Paul persecuting the church. My congregation, have we maybe had times like the cross? In the heat of the moment, very emotional, not receptive anymore for any logic. And then someone tries to calm us down by talk, and we don't want to listen. Oh, dear friends, that's not good. Have we known ourselves also as that crowd? What do we mean by that? Have we seen ourselves among them and later realized that we are so ignorant and so blind? Yes, by nature we all are. Blind. We crucify God, we crucify Christ, we don't even see it. And even after grace, we are often so blind in ourselves. Are there maybe those here or listening along that have to say, I am so blind. I am so ignorant. What a blessing if that's the case, dear friend. You know what the Bible says about those people? God says, I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. For you, dear friend, if you're really blind and you realize it, there's hope in God. He leads. He brings. No, it doesn't depend on your ability, but on God's leading. What does God want to teach with our blindness and our ignorance? Well, that nothing depends on us, even not salvation. Oh yes, we can often have so much zeal without knowledge. But what do we need to learn? That we have nothing. that it needs to be cut off, and it all depends on Him. All needs to come from Him, even all of my knowledge about myself and about God. Such ones that do not know it anymore. God desires to give all what is needed, and then He will receive the honor. But now we ask, this all happened, what is Pilate going to do? What's now the response? Well, he delivers this king as third point. And we can ask why that happened. Well, if you read with me in verse 15, we read, and so Pilate willing to content the people. Will Pilate now do justice? Will he reject their request? Because he's, of course, a judge. No, he's willing to content the people. That means he wishes to please the crowd. It's on his, in his will and in his mind to do this. We read the same word about Joseph, the husband of Mary. Then Joseph was minded to put her away privily. It means it was constantly in his mind. He was thinking about it. He was willing to do that. And now Pilate does it purposefully. But should he not speak justice? Yes, in a sense he did. He said that he was innocent. But he did not act according to it. And why? What is the issue? Well, the crowd caused the issue. It became tumultuous. Pilate could lose his job. You read in Matthew, Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but rather that a tumult was made. What do they then say? Well, they say, if you choose for Jesus, you're no longer the friend of Caesar. If thou lettest men go, thou art not Caesar's friend. In other words, if you release Jesus, we're going to go to Caesar and we're going to tell whatever you did. And you will cast out of your job. You'll lose your job, Pilate. Pilate wants to make himself worthy of this people. No, not the leaders in particular, but we read the people. And how many people were there? Well, think about those feast days when people were coming. Thousands of Jews would travel to Jerusalem three times a year to have the feast days. Think of maybe 5,000 people standing in front of you, crying and shouting. And you are the one that is making the decisions. And think about this. They were all religious Jews. He would say they were all church people. And that's what they want with all their religion, to persecute Christ. Pilate thinks, oh wait, if I don't listen to them, it's a mess. What if they're going to stone me? What if they go to Caesar? Pilate fears. But let us apply it to ourselves, dear friends. How do we make decisions? Especially when there's pressure. Are we honest before God, or are we going with the pressure? What if our job would be our loss? When the boss says, if you don't do this, then I'm going to kick you out of my job. Maybe you have to send a bill to the client, and then you have to add of your boss certain things that he didn't sell, but he wants to make money. Make that number 11 rather than 10. Or maybe you have to sell a certain product, and the quality is less than what the paper says, and you have to make the manual. And your boss tells you, if you don't do it, dear friend, I'm going to kick you out of the business. What do we do? And another question we can ask is this. If you learned in a spiritual way that we have many friends by nature, we desire to please the world. We have the law as our friend. We want to keep the law to go to heaven. But have we learned that we are an enemy of salvation as God wants it? We have our own life so much as our friend. Think about those that are in the hospital that are almost dying. They cling to that life. They don't want to lose it. They fight to keep it. But God has to teach, dear friend, that we have to lose all. Do we know of those moments? Have you lost all our friends in our life? And have you seen that there's one thing that remains? I'm an enemy and God is my enemy too. And then that wonder what happens by grace, that God can become friends of such enemies by the blood of Christ. Let's now return to Pilate. What did he do? Willing to content the people. You read in verse 15, Pilate released Barabbas unto them. Is Jesus released? No. Barabbas. And who is this man? We have heard a lot about his name, and it's a very interesting personality. What is someone that was released maybe from the hospital? No. Was it maybe someone that has a psychological issue and they want to release him from the psychiatrists? No. But this man was a murderer. He had robbed people. He had rebelled in the city. We read in Luke 23, verse 19, who for a certain sedition made in the city to Jerusalem and for murder was cast into prison. Matthew even adds this as a notable prisoner. It means notorious, well known. The leaders knew about him. The people knew about him, and they still desire his release. But this Barabbas, what does his name actually mean? Well, it's fascinating if we see these two persons over against one another. Barabbas means son of the father. And here you see two sons, one over against another. One of the father in heaven, and the other one that is a robber and a murderer, son of a father. Who's going to be released? He. And this word for released, that has a broad meaning. It can mean to put away or to send away, to lose. When you see Christ feeding the 4,000, he sends them away. That's the same word that we have in our text. But here it has more the meaning of to set free, to release from captivity. How can that be? A murderer? Set free? Yes, dear friend. They were so focused on the death of Christ that they didn't care about it, that this murder would set free. Maybe they killed one of their family members. I don't know. But congregation, this is another great picture of salvation. What do we see? Barabbas is released. What was he? A murderer, a wicked person. And instead, Jesus Christ was delivered. And God's people learn that in their heart they are murderers too. They are wicked, prisoner of self, of Satan, and of sin. Then they cannot stand above someone else. No. But they may flee constantly to the throne of grace, and they may point also to the Barabbas. They may say, Lord, Barabbas was released, and I'm worse. I loathe myself before thee, Lord, that my heart is so wicked. I'm a murderer. I killed my own soul. I deserve death. But if Barabbas was released, can it not be for me too? When God teaches more, what do you see then? That deliverance is possible. Why? Because Jesus Christ took the place of someone else. Yes, in the history of Barabbas, but in spiritual life of every elect sinner. The spiritual murderers are set free because he went away. Then they may go, they are released, they are free from guilt and sin, free from the dominion of Satan. No, not because I asked, but because Christ desired to go that way, taking willingly their place. What doesn't happen with Christ, we ask? Well, we read in verse 16, and he that Pilate delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified. See, three different things. He is delivered, he is scourged, and he is crucified. Do we remember who delivers him? It's Pilate. Yes, he delivers him. That's to deliver for punishment, for torture, to put him to death. And that word for delivery is the same as with Judas. Judas, one of the 12, went unto the chief priest to betray him, as to deliver him. And now this is exactly how it felt for Christ. To be betrayed by a judge, sent and condemned. But who is now delivered? Is that the King of the Jews? No, we read in our text, Jesus, the Savior for sinners, a man of men, someone that suffers. But Pilate is going to do something first before he sends him. He tortures him. When he had scourged him, that means to whip a person, to beat a person. How often? 40 times? We're not sure about that. You read in Deuteronomy 25:3 that they could beat a person till 40 times. It could be so severe that the person would die even under beating. And in the case of Christ, it was so severe that he needed someone else who carried that cross. Think about all those bleedings he had while he was on his way to Golgotha. Why did Pilate do this? Was it maybe to get some mercy from the crowd? That's what some commentator would say. I'm not sure. At least we can say this, it made the sufferings of Christ heavier. And then the final decision. He delivers Jesus to be crucified. The church delivers him as a guiltless one to the cross to be crucified. Exactly according to the plan of God, this all must happen. The congregation, why did Christ need to be scourged? His sufferings would be heavier. For the people of God, it was that he took their place. Yes, they saw something of themselves. I am punishable. I needed to receive that torture and that cross. But he instead, the blessed Lamb that took my place, slain before the foundation of the world, taking the place of me, the Lamb that went to the slaughter to undergo severe pain, the hellish pain. And it may be those that have doubts and fears. When they think about this, all that crucifixion and all what happened, they think about what if I would be persecuted? Would I be able to stand? Child of the Lord, if God is in those moments, he gives grace to stand, not before, not after. But we saw also with Christ that when he was in the hellish pain, his divine nature sustained him. With all your difficulties, dear friend, then God would help you through. Think about this. My Savior had it more severe. But my unconverted friend, think about the pain that Christ underwent. Scourged, nailed to the cross, darkness at all. Remember, he did it for sinners, for his own children. But when you're before the judge one day, what will you say? He'll be condemned. You have to undergo the same pain, dear friend, as Christ did. First the scourging of hellfire, and then delivered to eternal crucifixion with body and soul. Think about how crucifixion feels in this life, and it's even worse in the next. Horrible. Flee that wrath to come. Wherever you are, there is still a place of refuge here to find, my friend. But one day, that place can no longer be found. Oh, friends, we heard about this King of the Jews. The question about him, that he was stated innocent and still delivered. Ultimately, it was all according to God's eternal plan of salvation to deliver the Son. Why? To save a people in life, to release them, that they may eternally sing and glorify God and to bless him forever. Only because of him, only because of God's good pleasure. But the main question is for you and for me, was it for me? Was it for me? Do I belong to those that are saved in the end? If not, dear friend, flee from the wrath to come and for your life's sake. And if we know this, dear friends, in truth, humble ourselves the more, till you may see him in all his beauty and glory. Amen. Let us go with thanksgiving unto the Lord. Lord Almighty, then we come before thee with thanksgiving and prayer. Thou hast given to hear something of thy word, to proclaim the things of the scriptures. And then we ask of thee that thou wilt guide us. If we know these things, Lord, that we have seen something more of the beauty and glory of that Savior. And that one day thy people may appear before him to see the wounds in his hands, and in his sight, to glorify him. Lord, if we do not know thee, let us see what we are in, what we are heading to. Those here, those listening along, O God, let us flee from the wrath to come to the one Savior of salvation. Go with us in the rest of this day. Give us a good time of fellowship. And maybe lay all these things before thee. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. We will now sing of Psalter 362, the stanzas 2 and 3. 362, 2 and 3. I wait for God, the Lord, and on His word my hope relies. My soul still waits and looks unto the Lord till light arise. I look for Him to drive away my night, yea, more than watchmen look for morning light. 2 and 3 of 362. Christ the Savior and the Father's boundless love, with the Holy Spirit's favor, rest upon us from above. Amen. Doxology is 196.
Amen.